Our unison scripture comes from Psalm 84. It's page 543 in your pew Bible, found in the Old Testament. But before we read together, let us pray. Almighty God, we come here to seek you, to worship you, to adore you, to know you better. So we ask, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would reveal to us yourself in this text. Lord, we ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 84. Let us read together God's word. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear now God's word from Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 24. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host had invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a dinner great dinner and invited many. And at the time of the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've just been married and therefore I cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." The word of the Lord. When I served a church in Tennessee, Edna Walker came in my office one Monday and complained that while she was on vacation, some newcomers had come and were taking over her pew. "I know we should be excited about people visiting our church, and I'm glad to have all these young people joining the church, Mr. Hamilton, but they're sitting in my pew." She had married into the Walker family in the 1940s, and the Walkers had been sitting there since the 1920s. And there was a plaque on the wall right beside their pew that commemorated the Walker family gave all the cushions for the pews. The Walker plaque by the Walker pew where Edna Walker was sitting. "And I know I should be excited about these new people coming to our church, Mr. Hamilton, but they're sitting in my pew, in the Walker pew." And she waffled back and forth, "I know I should be excited, but they're sitting in my pew." "Would you do something about that?" She wanted me to ask them to move out of her pew. And we went back and forth a few rounds of, "I know we should be excited, but they're in my pew. And I know, but they're in my pew." And then I can only attribute it to divine inspiration. I said, "Well, Miss Edna, why don't you get there before they do next Sunday and invite them to join you in your pew? And tell them about marrying into the Walker family as a young bride in the 1940s, and you've been sitting there, and what the Walkers have meant to this church. And would you please join me in our pew?" Which, thank God, it worked. She did. She met them, she invited them, and they became friends, and they sat together for years in her pew. Changing seats can be hard, I know. And I thought about asking you to change seats this morning. People on my right sit on the left, and people on the left sit on the right. And those in the back come sit on the front, and the choir come sit down here. And y'all moved without me even asking. I thought about it, but then I said, no. Some would love it and enjoy getting a new perspective on things, but others would pout. "I've been sitting in this pew for..." And you would hear anything else I said during the whole sermon. So I decided not to. Changing seats can be problematic. So this stories of Jesus at the seating, the table manners, the seating arrangements around table in Luke 14, if nothing else, it would have given you a good introduction to the scripture. You'd have felt the tension. At the first at table story, verses 1-6, Jesus heals a man with dropsy, which is this internal disease that produces swollen limbs, and so it was hard for him to walk. And the Pharisees were watching, testing him to see, is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? You know, we don't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked them, is it lawful or not? And they thought, well, they couldn't answer because they'd give themselves away. He heals the man and proves that God rules by mercy, not by law. And the second at table story, and in those days, seating at table was a way of saying salvation, to be seated at the table. He reprimands the party guests for pushing to the front of the line and taking the choice seats to be seated next to the host, you know, the most important seat. And Jesus said, don't do that. Because what if you sit down and the host has invited somebody else and he has to say, I'm sorry, would you move down while he moves up? Instead, sit at the least seat. And then if Jesus says, oh, no, no, friend, come sit by me. You can come to the front with this fake modesty as you pass your friends by. Oh, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, I'm needed up here, excuse me. He said the seating order said a lot about how you live. And if you're concerned about other people and not insisting me first, me, myself, and I get the best, I'm the most important. He said, why do you do that anyway? Why do you jockey for a position? I watched you come in and pushing people out of the way to get your choice seat. Why do you do that? Why do you think you are the best and deserve the best? You are here at table. We are here at table because you're invited. Not because you deserve it and have earned it. He said, pushing to the front, pushing to get the best, pushing to get the choiced morsel, as if you don't trust God to take care of you and to provide for you. Or you think that your contribution to God's work will go unnoticed if you don't call attention to yourself, and so you strut around like a peacock telling everybody how important you are. We tell ourselves, unless we call attention to our work and our honors and all the things we've done, unless we signal our importance to others by where we sit and by what we have done, folks won't know how important we are. And he said, and you invite people who are going to repay you anyway. What is that to you? You invite your guest in order to get a favor back in return? Why would you do that? It's not how God works. In contrast, the psalmist says, I'd rather be a doormat in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doormat, just a simple menial slave opening the door for you. I'd rather be a beggar at the door, look down on everybody who walks past me as they go in the temple, than to be rich and dwell in the tents of wickedness. Closeness to God is more important than social status. We peg people by their socioeconomic level. We choose friends by their status and sometimes their popularity and what they can do for us. And maybe we'll be in the popular crowd if we run around with them too. We equate our own status and our own position by how much we have recognition from other people. And how different it is in God's kingdom, where Jesus says he measures status differently and he saves a place for his table regardless of who we are. True stature comes not from telling yourself how important you are and strutting around, but by how much you serve others and by how much you're willing to take the last place in the line. And I love the man who would eat out of the casserole that had not been dished in so that person would not think their food wasn't important too. Think of others first, he's saying. Care for them. Reach out to them rather than demanding you be recognized. Your greatness is not by how popular you are, but how willing you are to humble yourself for the good of others. And then, if it wasn't enough in the third at-table story, he makes it clear that everyone's invited to the table. Imagine how shocked the host was when Jesus says, by the way, where are the poor? Where are the crippled? Where are the lame? Where are the blind? And I can imagine the host kind of stammering, well, you know, there's not room for everybody here in this place, besides, it's the Sabbath, and you know those people are unclean. They can't eat with us on the Sabbath. Oh, smooth, appeal to the law, justify yourself. And now you present yourself as an obedient, spiritual, good host, obeying the laws, and heads around the table. Oh, right. He's right, you know, he's right. And then Jesus turns the table. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God's kingdom works by grace, not by law, not by entitlement. In our culture, we invite people to our banquets who we think are deserving and who can pay us back someday, or we hope to get something out of it. Jesus says, I eat with those who can't pay me back. I eat with those who don't deserve it. And he demands of us what he demands of himself. After all, Jesus left his place of honor in heaven and humbled himself and became obedient unto a slave, even obedient unto death on a cross, that he might earn our forgiveness, that we might have the entry and the freedom to live in God's grace. Whereupon God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But in our world, it's the movie stars and the athletes and the celebrities and the tycoons and the beautiful who get top billing and honor. But in Jesus' kingdom, it's the unknown, the unpopular, the poor, the rejected, the neglected, the overlooked ones, the sinners who get invited into God's house for the banquet. And posturing ourselves for the best seat, after all, I deserve it. Or trying harder will not get us into the kingdom. God doesn't invite us because of our status or because of our goodness or because we've earned it. We are only because of God's amazing grace and our humble willingness to accept his invitation to come to his table and to be fed by him and nurtured by him and saved by him. We cannot come to the table by any effort of our own, or any merit of our own. We can't ever repay the host. We come at his invitation so that he may fill us with goodness and with spiritual food and to raise us up as well. He instructs us then to invite the poor and the lame, those out on the highways and the byways, the blind, the needy, the rejected. Go out to those people and invite them into the kingdom, he says. The very ones we ignore, to invite to the table those who are different from us, those with whom we disagree, those we begrudge, those we refuse to love or to forgive, to invite the ones who are not popular, not favored, not gorgeous, to accept and invite everyone without regard to what we may gain by the invitation. I've told you this before. One woman actually did that. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells about a lady in Boston who was to be married, and she and her wealthy fiancé booked the Hyatt Hotel in Boston for their wedding reception, ordered the best of everything. The rehearsal, the reception dinner alone was costing $13,000. And shortly before the wedding, her fiancé broke the engagement. The banquet costs were prepaid, and she could only get back 10%. She's only going to get back $1,300. So she had a crazy idea. Why not have the banquet anyway, and not as a wedding reception, but as a free party for the poor. Because 10 years earlier, in a job loss, she had been forced to live on the streets for a short while, and she understood what they were going through. So she sent invitations to the homeless shelters and the nursing homes of Boston. All types of people came. So while the orchestra played and waiters served champagne and hors d'oeuvres and cake, in tuxedos, serving the people their meal of boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said. The Hyatt hosted a party like they had never seen before and probably have not had since. How amazing. How like Jesus. At this table, we are all equal before the Lord. We are all sinners in need of salvation. We are all beggars in need of bread. We are all equally needy, equally sinful, but also equally loved and equally forgiven and welcomed by our Lord and Savior. Eager and welcome to come to the table just as we are. At God's table, in God's house, everybody has a place. There's always room at the table. And everyone has something to offer. You may be only the doorman, but you're the Lord's doorman, and your service pleases God. And I rejoice that you and your friends and your family find God, find family at this place around this table, and that God finds you in this place at this table. He created you. He knows you by name. He knows your needs. He knows what you're experiencing and wondering and feeling and praying. And so he welcomes you to come and sit at table with him and receive him again. Receive the meal, receive the grace, receive the answers, receive the Spirit. God created you in this place, and any place that you go, he is with you. And he promises he is always with you to deliver you, never to fail you, never forsake you, always to welcome you home to his table. So come, all is ready. And you are invited. Open your heart to him. Share your concerns with him. As the scripture says, cast your burdens upon him, for the Lord loves you and will take care of you. Know that you are part of the family, and pray that others will come as well. No matter who they are, no matter their status, no matter what they've done, no matter what others say about them, no matter their popularity, that they may come and receive the life that is ours in Jesus our Lord. For he gives status to all who will receive him. Amen and amen. God, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your peace. Let them fill us now as we receive you again in our hearts and souls. In Christ our Lord, amen.